Do people usually stand on this step? I'm gonna stand down just to change it up a bit. Sorry if it means it's harder for you to see, but sometimes I like to go for a bit of a walk. Yeah, good day. My name is Simon. I look after the evening service in Lidcombe. It is, you know, ever since. So I left this congregation in 2011, and I've never come back here to preach. So I feel like I'm coming home in some sense. So I became a Christian at Grace Point Burwood back in the year 2000. So, I mean, I know faces are different and I know the building's different, but seriously, it does feel like I'm coming home. I'm really excited to be here. But before we begin, how about I thank God for the word that we heard? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we could hear the scriptures read because that is your voice. And so we want to pray that your spirit might be working through your own words in our hearts to stir us up to you, people who understand that your grace brings in a new reality, a new normality, and a new sexuality. Amen. By far, the favorite TV show that means that we love to watch it is it's Sherlock. And I know Nat, and I know fist pump, yay! So we taped it, and we watch it after we tape because you know then you don't have to watch all the ads, right? So we're watching it, and oh man, so good! If you haven't seen it, you should go and see it. Buy it from JB Hi-Fi. Get stuck into it. It is awesome. So we're watching it, and then you know it's getting near the end. We're getting really excited. We're trying to work out how it finishes, and then all of a sudden it just stops. The recording stopped 10 minutes from the end. And it was the most frustrating experience because we didn't know what had happened. But look, we know he makes it because there is a show afterwards. But it still annoyed us not to know what happened in the middle. We knew how it began. We know he's not going to make it. But what happens in the middle? And that kind of bothered us a lot. I think in the Christian life, it's the same thing. We know how it began. We know it started with the death and resurrection of Jesus. We know how it's going to finish. It's going to finish with him coming and he's going to bring us to be with him. But we're living it in today, present day, 2015. And I think oftentimes the hard thing is to work out what does it look like in the now? So in the past two sermon series, or this series, past two sermons, we've done stuff on work and family. Tonight we're going to look at sex. What is living underneath the umbrella of God's grace mean for us today when it comes to sexuality? So the outline is very simple. You got up there. The gospel brings a new reality. The gospel brings a new normality. And the gospel brings a new sexuality. Very simple. You might want to keep your scriptures open as we work through this. And so let's get stuck into it. So 3 verse 1, I'll read it out for us. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You can see two clear commands here. Verse 1, set your hearts on things above. Verse 2, set your minds on things above. In fact, as you've heard the Bible reading, there's actually a lot of commands in there. But before we get to these commands, Paul wants the Colossians to know first and foremost, why does he command these things? You and I need to understand why it is we do certain things in the Christian life, why it is we do God's laws. You have to know this, otherwise you lose everything. The reason why we have these commands given to us is because there is a new reality which grace has brought to us. And you and I need to understand this new reality before we start doing anything. And this new reality is that our lives have been changed. Verse 1, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. Because you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. First thing Paul says was, you and I have a new reality. We have been raised with Christ. Not only that, but he says, you also died with Christ, so your old self is gone, and your life is now hidden with Christ. So that, see, that there is no event in history which comes close to how important and how world-changing the death and resurrection of Christ is. There is no greater news than the gospel. But as real as that event was in the past, Paul says there is a new present today, a new reality today, as real as the gospel. And that is, you and I have died and have been raised with Christ. And so when you and I put our trust in Jesus, in his death and resurrection, the grace of God secured for us a brand new reality. Raised with Christ. Alive with Christ. And it pretty much means we now have lives which can be empowered by the risen Christ, knowing that we are forgiven people, that our sins have been nailed to the tree. This new reality is by the power of the gospel. In other words, life before knowing Jesus is different to life after knowing Jesus. It's two different realities, before you knew Jesus, after you knew Jesus. And that's why the new reality will end not in judgment, but as verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. This new reality means we have a future life of glory which is secured for us. That's the new reality. And so we're called to live according to this new reality. There's a new norm now, a new norm of living according to this new reality. I used to work in the IT industry for a travel company. And I remember my first supervisor. This was my first full-time paying job. And my first supervisor was a lady by the name of Jo Lecker. And she was pretty cool. In fact, her surname means cool, Lecker, in South African. Jo Cool. But work being work, and those of you guys who work, and look, even if you're in university or whatever it is, studying, life just isn't that fun sometimes, is it? I mean, work is called work for a reason. Tomorrow morning, some of you guys are going to work. You're not going to go to fun. You're going to go to work. Anyway, she came into work looking like she was having fun. She was smiling, unusually happy. And work, quite frankly, is no place for looking happy. Especially my workplace back then. But she was. She was cool. And so she sat down with us. She said, just wanted to let you know, I resigned today. Got a new job offer, and I'm pretty excited. And I remember that because for the next 4 weeks, she was so cool. she'd be sitting down at the computer, and she'd be like, oh. You know, she'd be eating a lunch and she'd be enjoying her lunchtime. It was frustrating because the rest were so stressed and she was so cool about it. Because in those last 4 weeks, she was living in a new reality. She wasn't going to be there for much longer. So what? Stressful? Doesn't matter. I'm going to be out of here in 3 weeks. But the rest of us, still in the old reality. And that sucked. Until I resigned. Then I invented, that was cool. See, raised with Christ, and to have this future of assurance with Christ, that's a new reality. Forgiveness in Jesus, that's a new reality. Waiting to appear with Jesus in glory is a new reality. See, I think sometimes we think that, well, when you become a Christian, well, it means you have something to look forward to when you die. It's almost like an insurance policy. So you get to live life doing what you want to do. You die, but doesn't matter because you've got an insurance policy. But Paul's actually saying, no, no, no. It's more than that. Yes, you do have this hope of what will happen afterwards, but you have a new quality of life, a new reality to life. Just like Jo Lecker, she had a new normality of living when she had this new reality. And so this new normality looks like, verse 1, set your hearts on things above. Verse 2, set your minds on things above. Why? Because this is the new reality we live in. Literally, these commands are to seek and strive for the things above. Chase after the things above. Desire and pursue the things above. Another translation puts it this way. Set the affections of your heart on the things above. And he doesn't really quite say what these things are, but he does say it is where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. In other words, I think he's saying, pursue, chase, seek and strive for anything that reflects the goodness of Jesus, because you know how good he is. You know how good this new reality is. Forgiven in him, life in him, hope in him. So chase after the things that reflect his goodness. Now, I used to meet up with this guy in the hospital, share the gospel with him, and we would sit down and pray. And after he accepted the gospel, which was amazing, mind you, this is what he asked. He said, hey, do you think I could pray as well? Because for so long, I'd be the one that would pray. And then after you became Christian, said, you know, could I pray as well? I said, well, of course, yeah, pray. And just as soon as I was about to leave the hospital room, he said, do you think we could keep on reading the Bible together? I was like, mate, you want to read more of the Bible? You go nuts, man. You read as much as you want. I'll come back. And so I'll visit him every Monday and we'd read the scriptures together. He had realized the immensity of this new reality in the gospel. And so he set the affections of his heart on a new normality. The things above, the things that reflect the goodness of Jesus. He chose reading the scriptures and prayer. I want to do those things. But it's not just Bible reading and prayer. Because we work out in the last two sermons, this new reality brings a new normality about work. It brings a new normality about family. And it brings a new sexuality. A new sexuality. The grace of God, which brings in a new reality and a new normality, brings in a new sexuality. And it starts off by not setting our affections on the things which do not reflect the goodness of Jesus. The things which do not reflect the goodness that we've experienced in the grace of God. A part of this new normality is putting to death the things which do not reflect the goodness of the risen life with Jesus. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Hey, first thing Paul says, which is inconsistent with his new reality of grace, is sexual immorality. And as you and I read the rest of the list, there's a whole list of other things in that thread. Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which I think is actually meant to be understood in the context of sexual immorality, because that's what the whole list is about. In other words, anything outside the context of sex and satisfying sexual desires in the context of a marriage between a husband and wife, that's sexual immorality. Anything outside the context of a marriage between a man and wife, that is sexual immorality. And I was going to quote some stats. Got some stats here. But I think it wouldn't surprise me. In fact, I'm willing to bet my money on it. Every person in this room, I'm included. Every person in this room probably has a sexual history of some kind. Maybe it's one that we might not be too proud about. You know, by the time I finish talking, one new pornographic movie will have been filmed. In fact, you know the porn industry, I did not know this, makes $100 billion a year. That is more than Microsoft, Apple, and Google combined. You know, some of the guys in the evening service, actually even, no, I'll just speak for our service. You know, their parents have really struggled with their marriage. And they've really had to live through horrible things, I think, that their parents have had to work through. You know, half of all married couples will experience some kind of an affair throughout their married life. You know, sometimes I'll hear on the internet, someone go, oh, you know, sexual freedom, you can do whatever you want. Even if you're new or visiting today, I'm willing to bet, as cool as that sounds, you know there are consequences. As much as we all want to say you can love who you want to love and you can have sex with who you want to sex with, you and I know it's not that simple. See, Paul says this is not part of the new reality. This is not a part of the new reality and the new normality. And that's why he says in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. So that was old reality and old normality and old sexuality. But this is new. Because grace has given us this good life underneath the goodness of Jesus, in this new reality and a new normality, in this new sexuality, sexual immorality is not a part of it. Perhaps you're dating right now, and it's a problem. Perhaps you're single. And it's a problem. Perhaps you're married, and it's a problem. Doesn't matter what stage of your life you're in, single, dating, married, it's a problem for every one of us. How are you supposed to deal with it? I think it's a pretty good question. How are you supposed to deal with it? Paul says, put it to death. He says, you've got to kill it. You have got to murder it. See, what Paul doesn't say is this, which is surprising. This is how I would normally deal with it.
It doesn't say, I encourage you to keep on working on it. I hope that you'll keep on wrestling with it. See, I find myself staring at these words, put to death. I stare at those words because when I speak to friends who come to me and talk about their sexual past, this is what I want to say. Actually, this is what I do say. I say, yeah, let's talk about it. In fact, I'm encouraged by your bravery that you can even admit that. Paul says, no. He says, you got to murder it. Don't just keep wrestling with it. Don't just keep confessing about it. He says, you got to put it to death. Do what it takes to put it to death. Murder it. Aaron Ralston was hiking through the canyons in Utah. You may have read this story. It turned into a movie. He was hiking through the canyons in Utah when this huge boulder came loose. And it pinned his arm against the canyon wall. Days went past. No one came by. Ran out of water, ran out of food, couldn't move the boulder, couldn't break the boulder, so he gave up. And he started to carve his name into the boulder, and he started to film a farewell message on his camera. Until it dawned on him, hey, look, I'm still alive, I'm not dead, and I cannot give up. And using a 2-inch knife, he began to cut his arm away from the boulder. And so he amputated himself. He freed himself from the boulder because at the end of the day, this is what he was thinking. I can live without my arm, but I cannot live underneath the boulder. I can live without an arm, but not with a boulder. This is what Matthew 5 says. You've probably heard this one. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Because it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown to hell. How do you deal with sexual immorality? Now, if you're anything like me and the guys in the Lincoln PM crew, we've got like accountability groups or making sure we speak to friends who we trust. Or maybe we have software on our computers, on our phones. And if you're doing that, that's good. Don't hear me say that's unhelpful. But the scriptures today are saying to you and me, you have got to put it to death. You have to murder it and gouge it out. If you're in an accountability group or people asking the hard questions or if you got stuff, that's good, right? But if it's still a problem, God is saying this. Your arm is under a boulder and you're trying to live pinned to it. And it is time to do some major insane surgery. That is what God's word is saying. Accountability, that's all good, but you need to murder this thing. That's what Paul says, same thing. put it to death. Man, can you imagine how insane it would be to amputate your own arm with a 2-inch knife? I think that's crazy. And yet, if your arm is stuck underneath a boulder, you have to do that. That's the only thing you can do if your arm is under a boulder. You cannot live with a boulder. And see, Jesus used that same image. He says, it is better for you to live without an eye than to live with it, looking at women inappropriately. Of course, it's a metaphor, but the principle still rings true. If you and I are going to put to death sexual immorality, you and I have to do some insane surgery today, some major imputation. See, maybe for some of us, amputation means get rid of your smartphone and use a dumb phone. Now, I know what we're all thinking, because I heard you guys. I can't live without a smartphone. Are you serious? How am I going to check my email? How am I going to get on Facebook? How am I supposed to pass time on the train? That's insane, right? Maybe it's not insane at all. Maybe that's what it takes to put to death that which does not belong in this new good life we have. It is saying, I need to be free from this rock. You can live without a smartphone, but you cannot live with looking at pornography on your phone. You cannot. Maybe for some of us, amputation might mean not having a Wi-Fi password. Especially if you live home alone, or if you have a roommate, you can cut the password in half. I actually know a guy, he knows the problem. He's told his wife. His wife is the only one who has the password to the internet. So when he gets on, she is the only one who can let him on. He knows he cannot be left at home by himself with the internet. You think that's crazy, don't you? Maybe it's not crazy. He's just killing it. Because he said, I can live without an internet password at home, but I cannot live at home by myself with internet. Maybe you're dating. Amputation might mean not driving your boyfriend or girlfriend home by yourself because you know it's a problem. And so you might always have to bring a third wheel along. Yep, that kind of sucks, doesn't it? Especially the third wheel. And now it means you've got to drop your boyfriend and girlfriend home first, and then you've got to drop your third wheel home. That's pretty inconvenient. That's more petrol. You're going to get home later. Maybe it's putting to death. And it is murdering what you know should not be part of the good life Jesus has given us. You can live by coming home 15 minutes later. But you cannot live with what you're doing, driving your boyfriend or girlfriend home by yourself. Look, in all our circumstances, I think it's going to be different. I can come up with suggestions until the cows come home. But I think everyone in this room knows exactly what we're talking about. Go home. Murder it. Don't start tomorrow. Don't tell your accountability group that you'll think about it next week. Go home and do some major surgery. You can live without a phone, without internet, and driving home a bit later, but you cannot live underneath a boulder. If you're new visiting, look, I know, and perhaps even those of the Christians, this whole idea of no sex before marriage and all that kind of stuff, it's so conservative. Man, lighten up a little bit. Society's moved on a little bit. I know it's pretty unpopular today. And so you probably, I can understand why you think, look, I get what you're saying, but I mean, I think you're being a bit too conservative. And my response would be, why God is asking us to think so seriously about sex in this new life? The reason is this. Because sex is a great and wonderful part of God's creation. He created it. Sex was God's idea. He came up with it first, not us. He made it to be enjoyable. It is his gift to humanity. You know, when he tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, how is he supposed to do that, right? You know what he's asking them to do. The Bible is so, so cautious about sex for one simple reason. Because it has such a high view of it. The Bible is so pro-sex, it is not funny. There is nothing wrong with sex in and of itself. It is good, it is something to be valued, and it is absolutely precious. But it is not cheap. Sex is not a cheap thing. And that is why, that is precisely where the normality of living in this new reality is so much better than the old one. This gospel, which is so good, has given us a new life with such a great hope. And is saying, we will value sex when other people will see it as so cheap. I want to say, in our city today, there are some people who value sex as the most precious thing in the world. And for other people, it's nothing but change in the pocket. And so when you and I read that we are to put to death and absolutely murder sexual immorality, lust and impurity in our lives, it is because you and I, because we love sex. Because we are so pro-sex. We value sex and we hold it with such high regard. That is why we would go to such great lengths to make sure it is kept that way in our own lives. To have a high view of sex, that is a good thing. And so today, God is saying to you and me, pursue the things that reflect the goodness of Jesus. And one of them is sex. And we are to have a high view of sex by putting into practice, putting to death sexual immorality in our lives. Because that's the new norm for us. That's the new reality for us. Because we have died and have been raised with Christ and have a glorious hope of a glorious future. Amen.